I think that I might have a tendency for like the last song that I sing to always kind of be my favorite song. But man, that was like, that is just the best hymn that was maybe ever written. Would y'all agree? I love that song. It reminds me of a story. There was a time in the life of a man named Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China in the 19th century. And he and some of his companions, thank you, Chase, it was just a group of men and women who were in inland China, and I may get some of the details of this wrong, but they were gathered together in a place that they lived in this small house, and they were attacked and robbed, and everything that they had was taken. It was set on fire, and they were literally left with nothing. They barely escaped with their lives. And this group of men and women gathered together, having escaped, and they gathered together in this room, and they began to sing together, "Oh, the wonderful cross." And they said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." And I just love that because it's such a good reminder to us that no matter what we may lose in this life, Christ is so much more valuable. And it just a reminder of that teaching that Jesus says, right? One's life does not consist in the abundance of possession. Life is so, so much more than that. And we're going to talk about that today some and see that in John chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 6. We're going to examine this story of Jesus having this conversation with a crowd that he just gave a giant meal to and talking a lot about what life really is. And as you're turning there, let me just tell you a few things. Number one, John is not here this week. He is in Poland with a large portion of our staff and our church body. Our group of seniors in high school has gone with Brett and Isaac and Darian and John to Poland this week. And they are putting on a camp where they're teaching some Polish students English and sharing the gospel with them. And so it's a great, awesome opportunity, and we're excited that they're doing that. And I hope that your prayers are with them. John actually preached in Poland this morning. And so we're just excited and privileged to have an opportunity to send so much of our body out to do that. You might be wondering why this is here as well. We're not baptizing anyone here today, but do want to tell you that we are baptizing four students so far, maybe one or two more, but four students on Wednesday, the 24th, this coming Wednesday. That'll be around 6:30 to 8 p.m., kind of our normal upstream time, just shortened a little bit. So these four students went to camp with us and committed to being baptized as a response to camp and the faith that they put in Christ at camp. So we would love for y'all, if you're available, to come and join us and celebrate them on Wednesday night if you're here. So just want to extend that invite to you. Okay, John 6, let me pray for us and we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for your grace and mercy in Christ, and thank you for this message that you've given us, that you are the bread of life. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and friends in this room who do not know you. God, I pray that we would all come to you and seek you, seeking from you what you want to give us, seeking true life from you, not trying to come to you to get whatever else we may desire, but God, I pray that we would come to you looking for the true bread of life. And God, I pray you would satisfy the souls in this room with the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So John 6, let me tell you a little bit about just what's going on in this part of the book of John. So the first half of John especially is often referred to as the book of signs. Jesus, in the first half of the book of John especially, is doing all these signs. And as he performs these signs tell us something about who Jesus is and what his mission is, what he comes to do on earth. And so it's not like he's just doing these magic tricks just to kind of gain a following. He's giving us some revelation through these signs. He's showing us something about his identity, who he is, and his purpose, what he's come to do. And so he's already begun to do a few of those signs. He healed a man in chapter 5 at the pool. He cleansed the temple and some other things like that. And so the religious leaders are beginning to question him some. They're beginning to question where he's getting his authority from and why he's doing these things. And as that's happening, he goes in chapter 6 to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this huge crowd starts to follow him there. So he goes up on this mountain, and you can kind of follow along in chapter 6. He goes up on this mountain, and he sees this giant crowd coming towards him. And he turns to Philip, and he says, where are we going to get food to feed all this giant crowd, this huge mass of people? And Philip's like, there's not enough world in the or money in the world, to feed these people. But Jesus has another idea, and it's important to note that as all this is happening, John kind of throws in the middle of this verse 4 that's instructive for us in terms of thinking about what's going on in this chapter, why Jesus is going to speak the way he speaks, and why he's going to do the things that he does. So look there in the middle, verse 4. John throws in there, it says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So the Passover's coming up, and if you're like, I don't know what the Passover is, that's okay, we're gonna talk about that in a little bit, but just keep that in the back of your mind for now, that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, is at hand. He looks up, he sees this crowd, wonders whether you're gonna feed them, has the people sit down, and there's a boy in the crowd who has a basket with 5 loaves of fish of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus takes the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and he feeds the crowd of 5,000 people with these 5 loaves and with these 2 fish. And the crowd sees this, and their response in verse 14 is they see the sign and they say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, what they're saying there is there's a passage in Deuteronomy 18 where God tells the people of Israel that there's going to be another prophet like Moses who's coming. God tells the people of Israel, I'm going to give you another prophet, one who is like Moses, and that's going to be this special prophet who's going to bring this revelation from me to you. And that's kind of what they're pointing at right here. They're not saying that Jesus is just some great prophet. What they're saying is, this indeed is the prophet who's come into the world. This is the prophet who's like Moses. This is the prophet that we've been expecting. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Moses-like prophet that we've been longing for. And so there's this great anticipation and excitement and expectation about who Jesus is and what he's going to do. And immediately what it tells us in verse 15 is that they take him by force. They want to try and take him by force and make him their king. They want him to come and to be their king and for them to set him as ruler over them and kind of do their bidding and be the guy who's going to be the face of their cause or whatever else. And Jesus, after that, withdraws again to the mountain by himself. So that's not what he has on his agenda, right? He's not just going to capitulate to what they want. He's not going to go and be the king that they force him to be. He backs out of that. He goes up on the mountain again by himself. And then the disciples are left down alone with the crowd, without Jesus. And the disciples, as evening comes, they get into this boat and they start to cross the sea. Now the crowd notices that there's one boat there, okay? They all walked over. There was one boat that probably the disciples took from where they came and had brought to that side of the sea. And the disciples get back in that boat and go across to the other side of the sea. Jesus, in the night, comes down from the mountain and starts walking on the water out towards the disciples. The disciples see him and are reasonably terrified. And Jesus says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. He gets in the boat, and immediately they're at the land they were going to. Okay, now the crowd wakes up, and they obviously this anticipation has probably kind of carried over into the next morning. And so they start looking around and trying to find Jesus, and they can't find him. And they see that the boat that the disciples got into was gone. They watch the disciples get into the boat without Jesus. There's no other boat there at this time. And they're like, okay, where'd he go? These other boats start to come over from Tiberias, and they get in these boats and go across to the other side of the sea, trying to just figure out where Jesus is. They're giving up their whole day. They've already given up their whole day yesterday. Now they're giving up basically a whole other day, just seeking, just trying to find Jesus. They find him on the other side of the sea in verse 25. And Jesus, they come to him and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? They're like, how'd you get here? Right? We know you didn't get in the boat with your disciples. We know that there was only one boat there. How'd you get to this side of the sea? And I love how Jesus responds, because he doesn't answer their question pretty much at all. And this is not uncommon, especially if you're familiar with just reading the Gospels and reading how Jesus often responds to people, particularly in the Gospel of John. People will come to him and ask him these questions, and his answer has almost nothing to do with the question that they just asked, or at least it seems that way. And that's instructive. That's really telling for us, because the thing is, a lot of times we go to Jesus and we really want our questions answered. We've got these questions that are really big and important to us, and we want him to answer these questions, or we want him to kind of come and talk to us about the things we want to be talked about, and we want to come to him, but we want him to talk to us on our terms, and that's really just not the agenda that Jesus has. He's not going to come and talk to this crowd on their terms. He's going to talk to them about what he wants to talk about. And the reality is, that's good news for the crowd. Because what Jesus wants to talk to the crowd about, and what Jesus wants to talk to you and I about, what he wants to address with us, is always the most important thing. He doesn't just kind of toss aside their question because he doesn't care about them or wants to demean them in some way. It's because he loves them and doesn't want to spend time with them just dealing with kind of these surface level things. Instead, he wants to get to their hearts and address them really where they're at with what the real issue is that he perceives is going on in their hearts. So they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. There's a whole lot of truth that we can draw from this chapter, but really the main point I want us to see is this thread that runs throughout a large chunk of this chapter, that is, if we seek Jesus only for earthly fulfillment, we will miss the eternal blessing of abundant life that he wants to provide us with. If we seek Jesus just to be satisfied with the things of this earth, if that's what we want as we come to Jesus, then we're going to miss out on the real gift that he wants to give to you. That's what's happening with this crowd. There, Jesus tells us, tells the crowd, you're seeking me not because you saw a sign where I fed these 5,000 with the loaves, but because you ate the loaves and were satisfied with them. He's like, you just want more bread. You were fulfilled with the loaves and now you want more. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, for the bread that's just going to go away. He says, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And I love in that verse, you can hear how it's almost contradictory in itself. Work for that which the Son of Man will give to you. Work for that which he will give. Pursue, seek after that which he's ready and willing to give you. And they completely miss that. The give part of that, the fact that the food that he's talking about, the food that endures to eternal life, the true life that he wants to give them, the fact that that's a gift goes completely over their heads. Because look how they respond. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So they say, okay, we're supposed to be pursuing some different kind of food that's doing the works of God. What do we have to do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus responds and said, the work of God, the singular work of God, is to believe in him whom he has sent. It's believing in the one that God has sent. That's it. That's how we, so he's already telling us right here how we are to get what he wants to give us. It's simple as receiving the gift, believing the one whom he has sent. But now he's going to spend the rest of this chapter telling us a little bit more about what this gift is, what this true life is. We can see again the hearts of the crowd as they respond to him. They say, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They say, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now put yourself in this situation and ask yourself just how crazy this is. Right? They go to Jesus and they say, he says, "I want you to work for this food that endures to eternal life. And how do we do that? We believe in him whom he has sent." And they say, "Okay, so what sign do you do so that we can believe in you?" What did he just do yesterday? Right? He just fed a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he walked on the water. They didn't see that, but he still did it. So they just witnessed this sign of this miraculous wilderness feeding. And now here they are asking for a sign and relating it to the fact that God sent manna in the wilderness, which we'll talk about again as well. But basically, if you remember the story of Exodus, God, as the people of Israel were in the wilderness, he sends this manna down from heaven. They didn't have any food, and so he provides them with this manna that they can eat and be supplied with and be filled with until they're brought to the promised land. And so they bring this up and they're like, "What sign do you do so that we can believe?" Okay, listen, do you see how they're trying to just manipulate Jesus here? They just want more bread. They're coming to him and they're like, "Okay, do a sign and we promise we'll believe you. Remember how our fathers had manna in the wilderness? Just give us some more bread and then we'll do whatever you want. We'll believe you." But that's not the issue, right? They already had a chance to believe when he did the sign before. They're just trying to manipulate him to get him to do one more sign, to do his little parlor trick one more time so that they can have some more food. And we might look at that and say, that's crazy. That's so silly. Why would anyone want some bread so bad? But maybe if we put it in our own terms, it might make a little more sense. Can you imagine if you walked up to someone on the side of the street and they were like, "Okay, whatever dish you want, you just name it and it's going to be here right now. Whatever you want." That would be probably something that we think is pretty cool and probably a guy we want to hang out with, right? Caitlin, my wife, and I were in Yosemite this last week, which was absolutely amazing. And we got to eat some incredible food there as well. She's not much of a camper. After our last wilderness adventure, some of you were very concerned and checked in on us on this one. We did make it out alive. And so she was not willing to go camping, so we stayed in a hotel and were able to eat some good food that surrounded us because of that. And one morning we went to this place called Stove, I think. And they had an option for like a $13 breakfast, but they had biscuits and gravy on the side for like $4. So we obviously got this giant $13 plate and then the side of biscuits and gravy and just shared it. And it was incredible. It was like, I mean, biscuits and gravy. We're going to talk a good bit about food. So if you're already hungry, I'm sorry. If you miss breakfast, just you're going to make it. But so we had biscuits and gravy with, you know, sausage in the gravy and these delicious pancakes and eggs and hash browns. And I'm telling you, it was phenomenal. And if I ran into some guy on the side of the road who said, "Totally free, you want that dish again right now? I can make it happen." That might be someone that I like want to hang out with a little bit, right? And so this is kind of their mindset, is that they were satisfied with the loaves that they had. They want some more of that. They want some more of that earthly goodness that Jesus gave them, that earthly fulfillment. You can see their heart, too, in the fact that they wanted to come and make him king. They want him to fulfill their desires here on earth. And it's not even that those desires were wrong. It's just that they weren't what Jesus wanted most of all to give. And because of that, they missed out on the true gift of God. So Jesus starts to kind of correct their ideas of what happened in the wilderness in terms of the manna. He says, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down and gives life to the world." So he's starting to kind of try and redirect their minds here. He says, look, it wasn't Moses who gave you this bread from heaven. It was God who gives you the true bread from heaven. He says, don't work for the food that perishes. Work instead for the food that's going to give you this eternal life, which God himself will give you. So he's telling them right now, it's not just that God gave this bread in the past, it's that God stands before you right now and is ready to fill you with the bread of life, with the true bread that comes from heaven. This isn't like the food that perishes. This isn't like this little just side dish of food that's just not that good. It's going to hold on to you for a little while and then it's going to leave you empty. This is the true food, the true bread of God that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He who comes down and gives life to the world. And they say to him, sir, give us this bread always. And now this is where, when Jesus responds, they start to get a little upset. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And immediately after that, the Jews start to grumble at him. This crowd starts to complain amongst themselves. Why? Because now they realize he's not talking about giving us any more physical bread. He's telling us that he's this bread in some metaphorical way, that he's going to fulfill us. And that's not what we have in mind, Jesus. So again, they want him to capitulate to what they want. They're seeking him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus is standing before him telling him, I'm the true bread that God sends. I'm the true bread from heaven, the one who comes down and gives life to the world. The true gift of God that is found in Christ is this bread of heaven. And that's what God wants you to seek after this morning. Whether you're going on your own and coming to your Bible and seeking Jesus that way, or going to him in prayer, or coming here to church, or going to fellowship with your friends and talk about what God's doing in your lives, and all those times that we're seeking Jesus, what are we seeking him for? What are we looking for when we walk in these doors this morning? Are we looking for some safety and security or comfort here on earth? Are we even trying to maybe manipulate Jesus and try and trick him into just giving us what we want by kind of playing our heart in a different way, by saying something like, God, I just want this, but it's for your glory, or I love this person, so I want this to happen, or I want this so I can use it in this way, or whatever else. God knows our hearts. And if that's what we come to him seeking, the reality is we're just going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the true abundant life that he wants to give us, the true bread of God that is found in seeking him for him alone, in seeking Jesus for who he is and for what he has to give us, for what's on his agenda, for what he has for us. He starts to tell us about what this bread of heaven is all about. Says it's about giving life to the world. And not just life that's going to fade away, but eternal life. He says it's about being raised up on the last day. Four times in this chapter, he tells us that the one who believes in him, Jesus will raise us up on the last day. He will raise us up to this eternal life with him. He talks of this eternal security. I love this verse. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Instead of seeking earthly security and earthly comfort and just to have rest and peace here on earth, he offers us eternal security. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You say, well, I've been a really terrible father. I've been a really terrible husband, a terrible wife, a terrible mother. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's a promise of this eternal security that's not dependent on how many times we fail. It's dependent only on Christ and on our belief in Christ, our faith in him. It tells us that this bread is about this real, true life that comes down from heaven for the world. And as he begins to explain this, we can see more clearly what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is doing is he's opening up this new exodus. He's writing in himself, in his story, in his life, this new exodus for the people of Israel. If you remember back in the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus, so John tells us in verse 4, the Passover's coming. And what that Passover is all about, it's a reminder of a time when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and they were oppressed in Egypt. And they were suffering, and God comes along to deliver them. And he delivers these 10 plagues, right? And the final plague was the killing of the firstborn of all the people in Egypt. God's continually warning them, telling them to let the people of Israel go so that they can go and worship me and be my people. And the people of Egypt will not let Israel go. And so he sends this angel of death and tells the people of Israel to kill a lamb, to sacrifice a lamb, put its blood on the doorpost. And anyone who has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death is going to pass over that house and spare the firstborn son. So the people of Egypt wake up in the morning to find many of their children dead. And they say, we've got to let these people go. We've had enough warnings. This is not going well for us. So they let the people of Israel go. In fact, they drive them out. And the people of Israel go out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God supplies them with life. God gives them with bread, with manna that comes from heaven and sustains them, gives them the food, the nourishment, the life that they need until they get to the promised land. And Jesus is telling us, I am the bread of heaven. I am the one who comes down. I am God's provision to you to give you life. Wherever you're at, whatever wilderness or darkness or discouragement or fear you may find yourself in, I am the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What Jesus is doing in this passage is he's showing the people this miraculous wilderness feeding involving bread, and then immediately, as they're fed in the wilderness, immediately what follows after that is this miraculous water crossing, where Jesus crosses over the sea on foot and gets in the boat with his disciples. Just as the people of Israel, after being fed in the wilderness, cross through the Jordan on foot and go into the promised land. Jesus is showing us something new is here. God is retelling the story of Israel in the person of Jesus, so that everything is being fulfilled in him, so that he is the one whom all the scriptures were pointing to. He is the true gift of God. He is our everything. He is the one who delivers us, who calls us out of slavery to sin and calls us into new life. And we're to come to him seeking that complete deliverance, seeking the new life that he wants to bring to us. He tells us plainly later on, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. It says, anyone who comes, in verse 50, anyone who comes may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. You eat of this bread and you will live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He tells us, just as the people of Israel were met with this covenant in the wilderness, so now a new covenant has come in Christ. As the bread from heaven, he brings to us a new covenant that is full of blessing. He lays himself down, dying on the cross, taking the curses that you and I earned, so that instead he can give us the cup of blessing. So that instead he can give us true life. And if that's what Jesus has come to do, why would we seek anything else from him? If he's come to bring about this new covenant, if he's come to give you life and life eternal, if he's come to give you a promise that I'm going to keep you eternally secure and I will raise you up on the last day, why would we seek anything less from him? Why would we try and trick him or manipulate him into giving us something for the here and now when he has so much more to offer us? That's not to say that none of our prayers should be about the here and now. That's not to say that at all. There are many things that we should, in fact, we really should pray for much more about the here and now than we actually do. But our minds should be set on seeking from him, not a full and final gift in the here and now, but the gift that he has for us, and that is the eternal life that comes in Jesus. And so I think as we see the way this crowd responds, there are really kind of three camps that I think we can fall into. When we seek Jesus, there are really three kind of ways that we seek him. There are first those of us who seek him for true life, who seek him on his terms, and we feel fulfilled. We're satisfied in that. And if that's you, praise God. And I just want to encourage you this morning to keep seeking him for that life, to keep going to him for life and not look into any other fountain, but instead to continue going to Jesus to find your fulfillment, your joy, your peace, your love, and your life. Because there's nothing else that can satisfy you. There's nothing else that can fill you up, and everything else will leave you empty. Satan may come to you and try and trick you and entice you and want to draw you away from that fountain. But my promise to you is that there's nothing better. You have a place at the king's table always. So go and go to him again and again and again. There are others of us who really don't have any interest in Jesus at all. We're just kind of chasing after other things, and those other things are really the pursuits that we're after with our lives. And if that's you, Jesus says to us this morning, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Don't work for that that's just going to fade away. Don't work for that that's just going to disappear, or that that's just going to be passed on to someone after you even. Can think of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he's talking about how he's worked so hard for all this stuff, and now it's all just going to be passed on to the next person who knows what his son's going to do with it, but it might not be any good. And he just talks about the vanity of that, how living for the things of the earth, it doesn't do us any good. In the end, they all perish. They may satisfy us like the bread for a little bit, but it's not going to endure. It's not going to give us life that remains. And so whatever else you may be chasing after, whatever else you may be giving your life to, it's time to stop that pursuit and start seeking after Jesus, because every other pursuit is going to leave you empty. Jesus says, your fathers ate even the manna in the wilderness and they died. But the bread that I have to give to you, it remains into eternity. And it will fill you up. And I will raise you up on the last day. He says, whoever eats this bread, I love this promise, whoever eats this bread will never be hungry. He says, whoever drinks of my blood will never be thirsty. And he's going to explain what that means. But the point for us right here is that there's this fulfillment that comes from chasing after him, from seeking after him, and nothing else. There's others of us who may be more interested in Jesus than that. Maybe we're like these Jews who are in the crowd where we're actually seeking after Jesus. We're not seeking after other things. But the truth is, our heart just isn't in the right place. We're seeking from Jesus this earthly fulfillment. And many of us, including myself, find us here often. Even if we're true believers, we find ourselves in this place often, where we're seeking from Jesus things that just are less than ultimately what he has to give for us. We're trying to even maybe manipulate him into giving us something that we really just already wanted. And if that's you, I want to encourage you that there is nothing better than what Jesus truly has to offer you. He loves us and has come to give us the bread of life. And I just want to read Isaiah 55, because the truth is the prophet Isaiah says it much better than I ever could. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3, and a lot of this I think is some of the imagery that Jesus is drawing on here. Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. I wonder how many of us Jesus wants to say that to this morning, that you're just satisfying yourself with lesser foods, and I want you to come and eat the rich food that I have for you. I want you to come and know the true life that I've come to give for you. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would seek him for what he has to give to us. Because life alone is found in Christ. Abundant life is found in him. And if we spend our life chasing after other things, even if we spend our religiosity chasing after other things, we're just missing out on the life that Jesus has to give for us. In just a second, we're going to come and we have the privilege this morning of taking of this meal that is so closely tied to this passage here this morning. Jesus has talked to us about how he is the true bread of life. He is the true bread of heaven. This is not the true bread of life that's here before us today, but it represents the true bread of life. It represents his body and his blood. It represents his body that was given, that was laid down for the life of the world. And so as we come to this table, I want us to examine our hearts and ask what we're seeking from Jesus. What are we looking for from him? What are we looking for even from this table? As we come to this table, are we willing to meet with Jesus and seek him on his own terms? Because if we are, he has abundant life to give to us. Maybe you're in just a wilderness spot where you just feel like you are dry and empty and not sure what's going to happen. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're not sure where you're going from here. And if that's you, Jesus has life to give you this morning if you'll go to him for it. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you're hurt by something that somebody else has done or something that's happened to you. And if that's you, Jesus has life to give you this morning. Maybe you're tired and feeling empty from chasing after other things, and those things constantly leaving you empty. If that's you, Jesus has life for you this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, we are glad that you are here. And you're welcome to be here with us anytime. My prayer for you is that you would put your faith in him, that you would lay everything down before him and believe and receive the true life that comes from Christ. But until you do that, this meal is not for you to partake of. This meal is for those who have put their faith, put their trust in Christ, as we look back on what Christ has done for us and we celebrate his death and resurrection. So if that's you, again, I just want to say I'm glad you're here. You can step over to the side and just wait as we partake of this meal. And again, I just want to encourage you to consider today giving your life to Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer, as we come to this table in just a second, man, don't waste this opportunity. Come by faith in the Son and come and receive the life that he has to give for you. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite you to come and take the bread and the cup, and you can grab one at any station you want, and you can return to your seat. God, we thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you for your grace and mercy that has provided this meal for us. And we thank you for this meal that's in front of us that represents the true bread of heaven. You've sent your Son down into the world to give life to the world. And God, for that we give you thanks. We praise you that this life that you give is not just for us in this room, but it's true life given to the whole world, for every nation, for people from every tribe, tongue, and language who put their faith in you. And so God, as we gather together with your body all across the world this morning and partake of this meal, we pray that you would be our provision, that you would be our everything, that we would stop chasing after other things and instead chase after you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you to come and take a piece of the bread and a cup.